And it's a very simple message. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. And then we're going to go to Acts chapter 8. And verse number 4, and I think, if I remember, I didn't write it down, I think it's verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us, that's the church, unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. We love the preaching of the cross of Calvary. It's the center point. It's the focus. Amen. I heard it said in this wise that the cross represents a filter. It filters from the Old Testament under the law to filter to the other side of grace under the New Testament. And I'm so thankful that we live in a time of grace. Amen. Give me Acts chapter 8, and let's turn to verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. That just wasn't the disciples, that was everyone. That was the church that was scattered out of Jerusalem. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. That's the church. That's the church. Let's look at verse number 26. I think it's the right verse. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Let's read the next one. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, notice, God said unto Philip, God's Spirit speaks today as it did 2,000 years ago. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. If you want friends, you have to do what? You don't pick up rocks and throw at the chariot. You go attached to yourself to the chariot and you have a conversation. Amen. This is the subject matter. Now, we've gone through the block party, made contact with people. Still there's follow-up to do. We've got Sunday service coming up this Sunday. Next, if the Lord tarries, then we have Wednesday night. Then we move into revival with Brother Easter, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. My prayer, of course, is there is about, oh, I'd say 100 times more people Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday than they are here tonight. It would be an absolute shame to bring Brother Easter in, even though you're all precious people and you're faithful to the house of the Lord, without having a house full to hear him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. After that, we have, of course, in October, we have Trunk or Treat. Normally, that's a big crowd. Who knows all that God wants to do? Except we do know this. One of the great commission was to go, to go, to go and make disciples. Amen. Helping people to be followers of Jesus Christ. What's the main position of the church? It's not just only have churches, church service on Sundays and Wednesdays or whatever you have in special meeting time. It is to go make disciples. There's not a day of a week that's set aside just for making disciples. It's every day of the week. I like what the Bible tells us in the book of Acts. And as many as should be saved were saved. How were they saved? Daily. People were added to the church daily. Such as should be saved were saved. Amen? So it's a daily process by which we reach people and talk to people. Of course, you're here tonight. Those that are watching by streaming obviously love the Word of God, love to be in the kingdom of God, love to be used by God. Amen? And as a child of God, it's easy for us to get busy running to church and living in our own life as a result, get disconnected from those things that are related to God. We live in a busy time, always been busy times, busy activities. Begin to realize that outside of what we think that we're committed to, which is the church services, which I think that we need to be in the house of God, as oftentimes that the doors of the church are open. Amen? Amen. And even if you don't have service, it's still good to come by the church and pray. And I appreciate that there are several that comes by and prays. We have a group of ladies comes on Tuesday morning, and they rock the place. You can tell when they get connected. Amen. They are praying, and they're not praying just for themselves, but they're praying for the church as a whole, praying for you, praying for everybody. Amen. And there's others that come by the church, have a key to the church or whatever, and come by. If I'm here, you see my truck is outside, then please, if the front door is locked, come to the side door of my office. We will let you in. You cannot go wrong by coming by the church and have a time of prayer. Amen. So we can't get too busy. We can get too busy. Well, I'm here tonight, and I'm glad you are. It's the rest of the week. It's the rest of our lives we're living every day. So reading the story of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, and struck by God's tendency in getting the gospel to this one man. This one man. God's tendency. If it's just one person, God wants to get the gospel to that one person. Yeah. Amen. Why? Because you have no idea that one person's connection that can reach many more people as well. And I think that's why that God wanted to send Philip to this Ethiopian, because he was in charge of the treasury of that country and of that queen who ruled that country, and he would have influence of reaching other people. If he went back to his country and changed, he could change other people as well. In those early days of the church, it was a tremendous time. I like to read the Bible, but let me tell you something. The Bible is still as effective today as it ever has been. People receive the Holy Ghost today just like they did back then, okay? When you read it in the book of Acts. The problem is we need to get stirred more in our heart on the aspect of how real this gospel is, not only to our lives, but to others that are around us every day of our lives. Amen? Now, here's something. There's never enough time to do everything, but there's always enough time to do the most important things. Right. How many times I've said it, you've said it, people, I hear it said quite often, I just don't have time to get things done. But this is what I've noticed as a pastor through the years. You do what you want to do. In other words, you'll take the time to do what you want to do. Amen? That's a great observation, isn't it? I had that same problem in the Bible. Once you go out and invite all these people to this great feast. Well, there was some that had bought some land and had to go check the land out. Didn't have time to come to the feast. What a wonderful story that is. It gives us insight to human behavior. Amen? Human behavior is we wrestle between the flesh and God's kingdom. Amen? We would have more here tonight, undoubtedly, if some said, I'm going to the house of God tonight. You said that and you were here. Amen? So I'm going to be positive with you tonight, okay, because you're here. All right? Everybody say okay. Okay. Thank you for letting me be positive with you tonight. Okay. Isn't God good to us? After Stephen was martyred in Acts chapter 8, The first verse of Acts 8 says that on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church. The church, you, me, are always going to have persecution. We're always going to have disappointment. What a great group of people we had here Sunday. Great results. God did awesome things. The church was just filled Sunday morning. Amen. Yet there was people that was not here. The problem is you're not always going to have everybody here at the same time. It's just impossible. But there has to be a desire within the heart to be in the house of the Lord. Let's go see what the Lord's going to do today. Amen? Yes. Hallelujah. Now, Acts 7, after this terrible thing of Stephen being stoned to death, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church. But I want you to understand this. Yet, in the midst of the swirl of problems that the church was going through and persecution, God goes to the tremendous length to get the gospel to one man from a foreign country. Church is in persecution. God says, I need for you to go down to Gaza, and I want you to be down there for a reason. Okay? It reminds me of Jesus' parable in Luke 15 about the man who lives, who desired not to lose any of his sheep. And then he goes and leaves the 99 in the sheepfold, and it goes after that one lost sheep. If we're going to have the heart of God, we must go after hard what the will of God is. We must live Christianity hard. We must live for God hard every day. It's not when I get to you, God, it's God, you're there every day. Why? Because when we need help, he says, I get back to you on that. It may be a month or 2 months, 6 months from now. When I get time, I'll get back to you on that. We would not be happy, would we, if God told us that? When we need him to do something, right now. I need you to heal my body right now. I need you to make a way for me right now. God, I need you to do it right now. But when it comes, when God needs us, oftentimes we put him off. Push him to the side. Why? Because I bought a new set of oxen. I got to go check the oxen out. Get to you later, God. I've got ground. I got to go check that ground out. What were some of the other reasons why they couldn't come? Oh, I married a wife. She wanted to go shopping. I don't know what she wanted to do, but he couldn't go. I know that. Amen. In Acts 8, Philip has a divine interruption. A divine interruption. Earlier in Acts chapter 8, we find Philip in Samaria carrying out his ministry, and then an angel of the Lord tells him to go to the desert, follow this road that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza. Now, you are not likely to have an angel tap you on the shoulder tonight, tomorrow, and give you a specific area of instructions. But we can't expect the Holy Ghost to prompt us, because you've got him living inside of you. Amen? You've got the Holy Ghost, Spirit of God, living inside of you. Are you just providing him a house? Or is he living through us? If he's living through us, then he's going to interact with us. Amen? This is all about awareness. It's all about sensitivity to those opportunities that God brings across our path. I think I said it Sunday morning in the service. Let's pray that God will bring somebody across our path. Why? Because God wants us to talk to them. Why? Because he wants us to share the gospel with them, to help them. What if this next week you put up your spiritual antenna and started being sensitive to the opportunities to have God's conversation with those in your community, those in our family, those that are around us? And when is the last time you prayed and asked God for opportunities to share the gospel? Did I wake up this morning and say, Lord, I want you to make a way for me to share the gospel? More than likely, we have other things in our mind. But you see, like Philip, and I'm sharing the scripture with you today, Philip's case, we can have confidence that God is already at work in the lives of those around us. You've heard me say it many, many times from this pulpit. God always proceeds. He starts things in motion. Then He talks to us about following through what His will and His purpose is, because He's using you, using humankind, using mankind to accomplish His will and His purpose. And this is evidenced by the fact that this official from Ethiopia just happened to be reading Isaiah 53. One of the most powerful prophecies about the coming Messiah. And when this Ethiopian man asked Philip who the prophet was talking about in verse 35, then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Simple as that. Simple as that. I love that Philip starts with Isaiah 53 and then takes the conversation to Jesus. Philip didn't focus on the man's moral conditions or talk about how sinful he was or invite him to a local church. No. He took the conversation straight to Jesus. It's a good reminder for me that ultimately it is an encounter with Jesus that transforms people's lives. It is that encounter with Jesus that transforms people's lives. This man needed to be born again. Conversation has to be complicated. You don't have to have read the Bible through several times. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, transforming lives. And as a Christian living in the 21st century, we find ourselves in a culture that is unfriendly to the claims of the gospel. We're living in a post-Christian era, they tell us. In other words, that era of Christianity has already passed. We're living on the other side of it now. To declare that Jesus is the only way to heaven is not politically correct these days. When you declare that Jesus is the only way to heaven, you can expect to be ridiculed as intolerant, arrogant, and narrow-minded. This is one of the non-negotiable things about our faith, because the gospel is the cornerstone of our churches. And we cannot let culture pressure cause us to be unclear about the gospel, or stumble over the gospel, or stutter about the gospel. It is the gospel. When we boldly declare that Jesus is the only way to eternal life, we are not being arrogant and we're not being intolerant. It's the only way to eternal life. And we are simply declaring for Jesus what He declared for Himself. He said of Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. That's not being arrogant. Jesus, evidently, by today's standard, was being very arrogant. No, He's been truthful. He's the only door, only way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the Apostle Paul said, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's foolish to those living in a subdivision across from the street from the church. We live in a world that is not a church-attending world. They're perishing. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. Where's the transformation come in at? Once I was lost, but now I am found. You realize sometimes people don't realize that they're lost? I mean, you may go in the wrong direction. Just the other day, in the paper somewhere, I read it. Maybe it was on the computer, on the internet. A lady was going, I think, wrong way on a one-way street. Had a wreck. Killed her. You would think people would understand that you wouldn't be going wrong way on a one-way street. Hey, lady, stop. Death is waiting for you right ahead. Stop. Do you know if you die in your sins, as the tree falleth, so shall it lie? People don't know they're going wrong on a one-way street. Somebody says, well, heaven's a two-way road. No, it's a one-way road. That's why you got to stay in the middle of the road. On the road to heaven, you stay in the middle of the road, because you get too far to the right, you'll fall off on the ditch. You get too far to the left, you fall into the ditch. What do you mean, Pastor? You can get so legally minded religiously to the far right that nothing can breathe. You can get too far to the left and fall in the ditch where nothing is ever wrong. You got to keep a balance in your life between knowing what's right and what's wrong, and keep a balance in that life. Amen? Amen. The cross is the dividing line in history. The Apostle Paul says that the cross divides all of humanity into two groups of people. On one side of the cross, there is that group who would look at what we believe and what we stand for and say, it is foolishness. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to be faithful to God. That's old time. That's way back when. We're modern now. We don't have to do that. The word that Paul uses here is actually the Greek word that we get our English word, which is moron. Hang on. It gets better. Some will look at us and say we are morons for believing that a death on the cross can give us eternal life. Paul says there's another group. For them, the cross is not foolishness. It is the power of God. What is the power of God? It is the transformation of life from what you used to be to what God would have you to be, and a more and a perfect life through Jesus Christ that you couldn't attain or couldn't have or couldn't hold on by yourself. That's why if you're raised in the church, you cannot take the church for granted. If you've been raised in and around the church, you know the ins and the outs, and after a while become just for the, oh, that's normal, we're going to do this. Hey, you never know. You never, let me tell you, a man, you should never take your wife for granted. Because you could fix that one good meal. Or maybe multiple meals, who knows? And ladies, you just can't take your husband for granted. Because finally, that one day, he may walk in and fix that leaky faucet after all. You never know that day. Okay? You never know when God is going to answer that prayer you've been praying for so long. You never know that Sunday or that Wednesday, because your faithfulness, God says, this person has been faithful. Well, I feel the Holy Ghost on that one. So in this ever-changing culture, may we, the church, unashamedly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't back down from declaring Jesus as the only way. Don't back down from declaring that Jesus Christ is the only way.
Amen.
There's not more than one way. There's not 2, 3, 4, 10. The Bible says He is the way and the only way. Man can formulate and make religion. God is not about religion. It's about relationship and transformations of lives. Amen? There was not more than one New Testament church in the New Testament. There's only one. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism.
Amen.
It's widely believed that this Ethiopian eunuch was responsible for taking the gospel to Africa. You just never know how God might use somebody you share the gospel with. One of the most impactful things years later, after I had been in Athens, Greece, and I had been baptized filled with the Holy Ghost and in the body of Christ, and later going back as a missionary and having the opportunity to go back into Athens, Greece, as we was living in Germany at the time, was to appreciate what I didn't appreciate before. You can never appreciate God until you have an encounter with God.
Amen.
The second time, going there to Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, and looking across the expanse of the rooftops of the houses, knowing it's here where Paul saw all of the different names engraved in the stones and saw the one that said, "Unto the unknown God." Obviously, they didn't know the God that Paul knew. Did not know the revelation that Paul had received. Did not understand what Paul came to understand. Who was the true life, and that was through Jesus Christ. He said, "Let me declare Him unto you." I can appreciate that after I have been transformed by the power of God. It is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God into salvation.
Yeah.
It is the death. It's repentance of our sins. It is the burial being baptized in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. It is the resurrection of life being filled with the Spirit of God in your life. That is the transforming power of God for every human being.
Yeah.
Connecting people to Jesus is the church's business. Tells us in the New Testament about a man by the name of Andrew. And Andrew introduces his brother Simon to Jesus. Andrew was a connector. In the Gospel of John chapter 1, John chapter 1 verse 40 and 42, I'm going to read it to you in two different translations. The first one is the King James. Verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone. Now let me read this to you from the NIV, New International Version. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. Notice, Andrew had heard what John had said. Verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, you have heard the gospel preached. I need to find somebody to tell them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God to transform your life. We hear the word and we go share the word. We've got to stop being connoisseurs of good preaching. We must be connectors of the word. Come on, church. We can tell you who's good preachers and who's bad preachers. We go to churches to find out who, if it's a good message or a bad message or this or that, whatever. Well, we need to be up about our Father's business and connecting people to Jesus. Come on. Verse 41 again in NIV says, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. That is the Christ. Verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. That's a connector. When you start bringing people to Jesus, you are a connector. In the business world, we call it networking. I met you, you know so-and-so, you invite me to a party, introduce me to so-and-so, and now we're connected to so-and-so. That's called networking. In the church, we call it soul winning. Amen? We need to win souls. We can't win souls unless you're connected to someone. You can't win souls unless you connect to someone and share the gospel with them. What compelled Andrew to reach out to Simon? He says in verse 41, we have found the Messiah. Have you found the Messiah? Anybody here found the Messiah? Anybody find the transformer, the one that transforms lives? Anybody find that one? Yes. Yes, we have. You don't find something unless you have been looking for it. Andrew was excited about what he had found, and he had to go share it with somebody else. And the first one he thought about is share it with my brother. He must have been connected pretty close to Simon. Andrew was so excited. Andrew wanted to share what he had found. Andrew wanted those closest to him to have what he had. If this church is going to grow, we've got to share with, we got to share with what we have. Come on, you got to be a connector. The saddest person in the world is a stingy person. Anybody here at stingy, say amen. I didn't hear one. You see, if you're stingy in little things, you'll be stingy in a lot of things. This is mine, I'm hanging on to it, you're not getting it. I've got my faith, I've got my belief in God, and I'm not going to share it with you because it's mine, personally mine. Saddest person in the world is a stingy person. They don't share what they have. They don't share who they are. They don't share their talents. They don't share their love. Back in the early 70s, we went to a Deeper Life conference in Fort Worth, Dallas, Texas. At that time, there were several Deeper Life conferences going around the country. Went to those series of services, great preaching. And then they had a banquet that night at the end of this conference. Sitting there with my wife at the banquet, before the banquet even started, someone got up, started to open up the proceedings before they served the food. Maybe they got up to pray, I don't know. All of a sudden, tongues and interpretation went forth. Strong, you can feel it. And this is the essence of what it said, and it affected my life. You, as a pitcher that has some substance in it, find somebody and pour your life into them. In other words, what God has given to you, you have to empty out into somebody else. This is how the gospel is propagated. This is how it grows. This is how a church grows. When someone doesn't have what you have, you pour into them what you have. That's how the New Testament church and cities were turned upside down. It just wasn't standing around waiting, okay, God, do another miracle right now. Okay, God, do another awesome miracle right now. Oh, that'll stir this city. No, they shared the gospel. The Bible says in that first outpouring, the whole city of Jerusalem was filled with the gospel. Yeah, right. Everybody was sharing. Everybody was telling everybody else. What did that woman at the well do? She came out at the noon hour. She was shunned. God didn't care about her sin. He cared about it, but God will not shun you or stay away from you because of your sins or your transgressions. He's in the business of transforming you. He's in the business of transforming our city, our community, our county. We'd have to go get a high school gymnasium if we were connectors. Come on. In his book, The Turning Point, Malcolm Gladwell describes the work of a connector. The connectors, he explains, are important to social epidemics. The reason why a new restaurant would become the new hotspot in the community might well depend upon a great deal on the network of a connector. I have found the best hamburger place in the world. You gotta eat. You gotta go have hamburgers there. If you tell somebody about the best Mexican restaurant or the best hamburger joint in town, you are a connector. You're connecting that person to the best hamburger place. This woman at the well was one of the greatest connectors. Come and see a man who's told me everything. You got to come on. I don't know how emphatic she was, but obviously it was enough that disturbed these people enough. Okay, and the Bible says, it said, we'll go out and see him for ourselves. Now the impact is this. This is the impact. They go out to the well and they have a conversation with Jesus. Because of this one woman who had a sordid, bad reputation that nobody wanted anything to do with. Yet her encounter, one person, caused a whole city to go out to have a conversation with Jesus. How impactful was that? It was impactful because you read on down the line in the scriptures that tells you later on, Philip, before he was sent to Gaza to the eunuch, was in Samaria at the same village and preached to them Jesus, who they said, oh, wow, I remember him. We had a conversation at the well with him. He transformed this woman's life. Do you see how one person who was a connector with a city, later on, the city, when Philip came preaching Jesus Christ, connected them all back to Jesus, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord. And none of them had as yet received the infilling of the Holy Ghost. So they sent to Jerusalem to have the apostles come out and help them pray these people through. I don't know how big this city was. Bible doesn't say how many people was living in the city. I'd say it was a few. 100. I don't know, 1,000 living in that city. Come on, help us. Well, I wonder what the evangelist is going to do to get this church moving again. Can't you get me a good evangelist in this church so that he can just turn this thing upside down? Let me tell you what, Brother Easter is one of the best you can get, but he can have somebody to preach to. Not just you, although you're precious. Right now, the church needs some connectors. Amen. To connect with people out there to get them in here to hear Brother Easter. I don't hear anybody say amen. Amen. Or oh me. Oh stir me. Would it be sad if brothers came here and this was the size of the congregation? We need at least 1,000 in here. Oh, now you're being silly. No, we can open the windows. They can stand outside the building. They can stand outside. We can do it in shifts. We can let Brother Easter preach for an hour or two and then bring the next shift to people in here. You see, he's being silly. No, no, you have no faith. All things are possible to them that doubt. No, it's belief. We need somebody that's going to really turn us upside. No, no, no. God needs you. God needs me to be a connector. You see, a connector is a person in the marketplace who tells all their friends about the great deal they just got at Walmart. You'll get on the phone and say, hey, they've got that. I know because our phone has rung at the house about a good deal that someone's telling such a cox about. Hey, down to the farmer's market, they've got thus and so, or hey, they've got this and that somewhere else. And the greatest thing that's going to transform people's lives, we do not share with them. We'll share a bargain or where we can get the best produce, but we will not connect with people for eternity. Connecting people to Jesus should come as natural to us as the telling someone about the latest restaurant in town. It should be as easy as telling them about the great deal we got at Walmart or some bargain we got at some grocery store. So why are you teaching this, Pastor? Because we're getting ready to have revival. We're getting ready to sow some seed. We're getting ready to have a revival. Who knows, can last till Jesus comes. My job as a pastor, you can read in Ephesians, is to equip the people for the ministry. Anybody heard read that in there? That's what I'm doing tonight. Fulfilling my job is equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Five set plan to follow when it comes to being a connector. First of all, how is our relationship with God? If we're not connected with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's hard for us to connect to somebody to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. When everything is truly right with God in our lives, we will want to invite people to our church. Two, keep a positive testimony about others. We all have our own little world that we come in contact with everybody every day. In schools, on our jobs, our neighborhoods, and every everyday place that we go to, we should make sure that we keep a positive testimony. A positive testimony. Because this will greatly affect our attempts at connecting people to Jesus. Pray that God gives us a deep burden for the lost. And we must truly love people to reach out to them. Pray that God gives us hunger and desire to win the lost. Pray that soul winning is something that will always stay in our hearts and our minds throughout the day. Every person we come in contact with is a soul. And that person will spend their eternity in heaven or in hell. The final destination could possibly be in our hands. And that truth should motivate us to reach out to everyone that we meet. We need to be a connector. Every day, pray that God would lead us to hungry souls and that we would have the opportunity to invite them to our church. Before we leave the house in the morning, we need to ask God to direct our steps. You see, God will lead us if we are willing to be led. If we are willing to be led. Also pray to be sensitive to God's leading, to His Spirit. Philip was sensitive. He felt the urging. He's already involved in the ministry. He's here in this town, this city, and God says, hey, I need you down here. Take this road. Go down from Jerusalem to Gaza. It wasn't too hard. Excuse me, Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And here was an honest heart, an honest man. It said, how can I unless some man shows me? That's what preaching is all about across the pulpit or in a home teaching a Bible study. It's helping to people through the teaching, opening of the mouth and sharing the word of God, the gospel. How can they know unless somebody teaches them? How can I? And let some men show me. God knows who is hungry, and He will order our steps to meet these people. You can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people interested in you. That's the key. That's the key. I'm going to say that again. You can get more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get people interested in you. Andrew was a connector. He didn't know it the day that he went home from church and told his brother that they had found the Messiah. But that same brother would soon stand to his feet on the day of Pentecost and preach the salvation message. We know him as the Apostle Peter, who also brought that same message of hope to the Gentiles, who, unless you're 100% Jewish tonight, you fall in that category of a Gentile. Andrew didn't know what Simon would become. But what if Andrew never would have told his brother about Jesus? Come and see, we found the Messiah. I've found the greatest hope in my life. I've found the greatest thing that has ever turned my heart around. I've failed him many times. I've sinned many times, but I've found someone that loves me, really loves me, who loves me regardless of who I am. How do you know He loves you? Because I've felt the power of His love in my heart. I've tried the drugs, it wasn't there. I've tried the alcohol, it wasn't there. I've tried this thing in the world and that thing in the world, and nothing in the world has ever given me what God has given me.
Hallelujah.
A peace of mind and a peace in my heart. The book of Acts wouldn't read the way it does, and neither would much in the New Testament. When you connect your friends, when you connect your family, your neighbors, or colleagues to Jesus, leave it, the results to Jesus. Leave the results to Jesus. He's the one who saves and transforms. We're just connectors. Don't be so worried about the results. Let Jesus take care of that. Just connect people to Jesus. Just because someone has had a bad experience with some other church, don't be afraid to invite him or her to your church. There's always somebody that's got hurt, always somebody's upset, somebody this, somebody that. What a culture this church, this local assembly has that will love you. Song that was sung years ago still sucks in my mind and my heart. Sung by Dottie Rambo. He looked beyond my faults and he saw my needs. As much faults as there is in this world, in people's lives, he will look beyond your fault and see what your true needs really are. Now, this church is getting ready to shift gears. This church is about to step into the next level of where God wants it to be in this community. It's going to be pretty hard to be part of our church and not involved in the ministry here. What I'm saying is, we're going to be taking it up a notch or two very quickly. I wish all the churches here. There's a change in the air. There's growth of this assembly that's in the air. What God is here is not going to get us to a new place that God is taking us. And the Andrews of the church are going to make it happen. And there's some people here who are not satisfied with going home day after day and seeing their family or their neighbors or their friends, not telling them about Jesus and the amazing church that changing people's lives and helping families. That's why there's prayer at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings at this church. Why? People were hungry to see God move. That's why when you walk in that little space downstairs in that prayer room on Sunday morning, they've made a place of prayer. You may walk in there at 9 o'clock. It may not be too much going on. You may walk in at 10 after it's fired up. You're in there about 5 minutes. You can't help but feel the power of God. And I tell you what, there's people in there that's praying and that's sincere, and they are touching heaven. There's some people here who are not going to be satisfied just going day after day doing the same thing, same thing, same thing. The connectors are not going to let us stay here. The connectors are not going to let us stay without growing. If you like it, If you like it like it is, hang on to your seat, because there is an Andrew spirit that is about to take over this church. Come and see a man who's told me everything. Need healing in your body? Come on. We'll pray for you. You need prayer answered? You got problems? Come on, let's pray. We'll pray with you. We're two or three praying. You're in touching with a thing. He says there's a promise of the Father that He will do it. If you like it is, hang on to your seat. I'm closing. You've been so good, listeners. Story of an old missionary to communist Russia. Told the story about a small church he went to there where people would quietly sing songs but could not clap their hands, respond outwardly in worship, because it would cause the location to be found out. If they were found out, they would all be shot on the spot. So these precious believers would sit on their hands so they would not be tempted to accidentally clap their hands in worship. Can you imagine that? In America, they just don't clap because they don't want to. You got a choice, either get involved in worship or not to. It's amazing, when you can't, you really want to. When you want, when you can, you sometimes you don't want to. That's the freedom of America. Thank God we still live in a country where you can tell people at the grocery store about Jesus. Thank God we can still talk about Him in our workplace, in our neighborhoods. Thank God we can connect people to the One who can and will change their lives and save their souls. I've preached in third world countries. I've preached in Yugoslavia while it was still under communist control. I preached in a small village where there were KGB agents, Russian agents, for that part of that area and that for that city. The city had their own few there. And the people wouldn't worship. At the end of the message, I was informed to say this: if you want to know more about Jesus, stay after the service is over with, and we'll tell you more about Jesus. They had to come and ask. And guess what? As soon as those KGB agents left, here come the people. The music started up. One had an accordion. I don't know what, somebody was a guitar, whatever it was, and they were singing and worshiping, and we were laying hands on people, and people receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. Oh. When you give people the chance and the opportunity to love Jesus and share the gospel with them, they will respond.